Okay, let's open our Bibles to the New Testament book of Jude. Book of Jude. I've been exercised to spend a little bit of time in some of these shorter books in the New Testament. There's several one-chapter epistles, and I would like to look at just the early verses of Jude tonight before prayer. And when we find Jude, we find verses 1 to 5, or verses 1 to 4, rather, this evening. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we find the book of Jude, it's kind of interesting that some would entitle it the Acts of the Apostates, kind of a contrast from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We see traits of a false teacher in the bulk of the book, but in these early verses, it's kind of encouraging to actually read the beginning verses and the last verses of Jude. It speaks to us as believers and reminds us of great truths of our position in Christ. And we'll see that in a few moments. But the bulk of this chapter, this book, speak of the ungodly. That's one term you see time and again, the ungodly. We would do well to compare this little book to the latter part, particularly of 2 Peter. When you look at 2 Peter, it's very parallel. A lot of the same language, a lot of the same flow of teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3 particularly. And so we find the ungodly. And so we think of apostate, not just a mere profession, but one that's denied a profession of sorts. Of course, we know eternal security teaches us if someone's truly born again, you do not lose your salvation. But there are those that, as the Lord has said in the Gospels, depart from me, for I never knew you. There are ones who may have had an outward appearance, but we're not true. And so today, of course, we think in the modern sense, we look around us, we see ones that leave and go join what we might think of as a cult. You see a lot of things that are very inconsistent with God's word on television, religious programs, you might say. But just a couple pages back, not to dwell on it much tonight, but in 1 John 2, notice in verse 19. Now, 1 John is a wonderful book that speaks of, you might say, tests of fellowship. And in this, in 1 John 2:19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." I've heard it said before that, in a sense, even though we don't appreciate the things that go on in cults and these groups that deceive people, in a sense, that's almost a place where ones of heretical teaching may end up. And in a sense, it's good that they're not among us spreading the false doctrine. Obviously, you want to pray for those individuals to be saved, but there is that sense of it. But let's go back to Jude. And so, as I mentioned, in contrast to the ungodly that Jude is a warning us of, we find in these early verses and the latter verses of the book things concerning our security in Christ. You notice there in verse 1, it speaks of preserved, sanctified, and called. So as he's writing this great warning about the ungodly, it's very clear to those readers that are saved that we are preserved, we are sanctified, and we are called. Let's look at this word preserved. When you look it up, the Greek word in the New Testament is usually, in the King James, the word kept is how it is rendered before us. Preserved or kept or to keep many times. Sometimes you find the word reserved. Let's compare back to 1 Thessalonians just briefly. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we see at the end of 1 Thessalonians, a book that speaks about the coming of the Lord and how we should be walking as we're waiting for His return. And kind of the closing doxology of this book, 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved," there's our word, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." So here we see this exhortation, this in a sense attitude of prayer for the saints. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. And so as we pray one for another, you can see that kind of a broad sense of prayer for us as a whole, as a person, where we are before the Lord. And so when you see preserved, it's sometimes rendered that way. But let's go back to our text of Jude. If you maybe have a finger over there in that parallel passage of 2 Peter, you may go there some. But in 2 Peter, or this time I'm going to 1 Peter actually, you find a familiar word, reserved, that has that same meaning as we say preserved in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter, as I know Brother Kent's working through this wonderful study, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, you remember we looked at our inheritance as pilgrims and strangers. We have an inheritance in the Lord. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." And so that word reserved, our inheritance is reserved, it's preserved. And it's tied in here, that word in verse 5 of being kept. That's like a military guard, a garrison. We are kept. So all these things that we're looking at remind us of how secure the believer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that a couple of times that word reserved kind of gives the contrast. Let's see, 2 Peter, while we're on our way back to Jude here. Let's see, 2 Peter 2, 4. We see the word reserved speaking about those that are lost, or those that are not in God's will. And here we see reserved unto judgment. And here, instead of speaking about unsaved people, here you see the context of those angels that rebelled. Verse 4, "For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." So we see the strength of that word being reserved, that those angels that rebelled went with Lucifer. They have no second opportunity. They're reserved unto judgment. And we go to Jude again. And again, as we mentioned, 2 Peter and Jude just overlap time and again. We find this word reserved just a little bit further down where we're studying today, but down in verse 6, parallel what we just read. If you're taking note there's the parallel, verse 6 of Jude. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, their own dwelling place, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." So even though we're talking about angels, not people here, it tells us how strong that word reserved means. And so then we go back to our text and we think about us as believers, that we're reserved, we're preserved, we're kept by the power of God. A true child of God has that security. So back in Jude, and along with that term of being preserved, we saw in verse 1, it also speaks about being sanctified, which of course, means set apart. It's different times in the epistles we're called saints. That's the word for sanctified or set apart. We're holy in a positional way. We are His. As in study with our brother Kent, 1 Peter again, even though we are told that we are set saints and holy in that sense, we're exhorted, be ye holy as I am holy. So there's the two sides of the coin. You are holy if you're saved positionally, but practically we're reminded to act that way. So anyway, here in Jude, we're preserved, we're sanctified, and then thirdly, we are called there in verse 1. And throughout the New Testament, we're told that our calling by God is a high calling, a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. We have a high, holy, heavenly calling in Christ. Now, before we leave verse 1 in Jude, let's back up a moment and think about this one, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Some passages in the Gospels kind of may help us with this a little bit. It's generally understood that Jude would be a half-brother of the Lord Jesus, but it's interesting the way he speaks of his role as the servant of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing said, because this is God manifest in the flesh. It's not just a brother in the flesh in that sense, but he sees himself as submitting to the one who's the risen head of the church, the servant of Jesus Christ. But just briefly, in the Gospels, we go back to Matthew and just kind of work through a few verses real quick. Matthew 1. And in looking at these verses, not only trying to tie in his physical connection, it also kind of helps think about contradicting some false teaching. There, I believe it's more so in Catholicism, they try to say, well, Mary was a perpetual virgin, say that she never had any children. And I believe that ties in with the fact that, of course, they want to elevate Mary, they want to be able to worship Mary, and therefore that kind of goes with their line of thinking. But in looking at some verses, Matthew 1:24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. So there, not till, that kind of does away with that. That's saying up until a certain point in time, she was a virgin, but not perpetually. So anyway, moving on, let's go to Mark 6. And Mark 6 gives us a little help as well. Verse 3. So we see here in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Mark 6, 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astounded, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and of Simon, and so on? And so here we see one's mentioned as the brother of, and so here we see the connection with Jude, and so on. So other passages can help us with that, but for time's sake, we're going to move on. Let's go back to Jude. If you would please. And as we move into verse 2, following these wonderful reminders of our security in Christ, verse 2 tells us, reminds us of his mercy. What a way of introduction. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. You know, when you look at the Pauline and maybe even Peter, the way it's introduced, you see grace mentioned a lot of times. Grace, mercy, and peace. But here, it's a little different. It's mercy, peace, and love. Not sure why the Spirit of God gave that distinction, but it, it is interesting that as he's about to unload out so much about the ungodly and that mindset, that we, that as believers, we know that we are in the love of God. And so that's an encouragement. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And so then we see in verse 3, beginning to see some exhortation, some things that we should be exercised about as believers. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of course, diligence means eagerness. Several times, different epistles would see a warning about false teaching and such as that, but here with Jude, you see quite a bit of an emphasis. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, you see this term common salvation or shared salvation, not in the sense of ecumenical. Obviously not everyone is a child of God, but everyone who's born again is a child of God. And so we have a common salvation, a shared salvation. We're in the same family. I've been also looking at 1 Peter some at other assemblies, and it's just encouraging to think about, as pilgrims and strangers, things that we share as believers, and we're looking and anticipating that wonderful inheritance we have, as we have a present inheritance, and yet there's that sense of our future inheritance. We can just, as a shared salvation, a common salvation, we think about what we have and anticipate in our Lord. So we have this common salvation. So he tells the believers, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. So as we think of earnestly contending, something being diligent, again, you saw kind of earlier in verse 3 about give all diligence, eagerness, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, when we think of the term faith, we use that a lot of times as a synonym with like belief. But here it's more of the body of truth. Contend, earnestly contend for the faith. So we're standing for the faith. Yes, we may express our personal faith, but we're to contend for the faith, that body of truth of the gospel and things concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of truth that's in his word. And so, as we look to defend the truth in opposition of false teachers. Now, it's not that we're out by swords contending for the faith, but by the Word of God, which in the Word, it speaks of the Word as our sword that we have, the sword meaning the Word of God. And so, as we see here, it goes on to say that this truth, this body of truth, this faith, the word to contend for, was once delivered. That means once for all. There's no additional scriptures that we need to wait for. Let's compare that. Keep a finger here and just briefly go back to Galatians 1. You might recall this epistle, which instead of to one particular assembly, it's to a region, churches, plural, as you see in verse 2. And so there's the context of Paul was writing to this this region. And so we drop down in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel, any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema or accursed. And so if even an angel comes, and most of us are familiar with the historical account of how that's what the claim of the beginning of Mormonism was, this angel, Moroni, what have you, he told me, here's these golden plates and what have you, and thus you have this religious book that ones in that following elevate to equality of the Word of God. And so we see that how false that is. So we're to earnestly contend for the faith, and realize it was once delivered. There's no need for additional scriptures. There are these things, even if brought by an angel, you know that it's through deception. So go back to Jude. And we have one more verse we'll look at. So go to verse 4. Earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, here's the first time we see that term, ungodly. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find the warning that there are ones that's come in, and God in his foreknowledge and that which he knows everything, we see they were of old ordained to this condemnation. And so notice their actions, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You think of that which is absence of restraint or that is indecency. And so we might remember, like in Romans 6, what should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So to allow lasciviousness and pretend that this is okay and this is godly, well, the scripture is telling us this is ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Grace is not an excuse to sin, but grace is a reminder that he has saved us sinners. And so it goes on to say, and they're denying the only Lord God. Now that term there means the sovereign Lord, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present Lord, the only sovereign Lord God. So to deny him. With this, let's go back to the parallel passage of 2 Peter. And we see this denying of the only sovereign Lord. Notice in 2 Peter 2 again, this time in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily shall bring in damnable or destructive heresies. Notice here, even denying the Lord, that is, sovereign Lord, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, that's a powerful statement. We think about bringing in damnable heresies, denying the Lord. It doesn't just say denying the Lord, the sovereign Lord, but notice that statement, that bought them. So my understanding is that we know that the Lord Jesus has paid the price for all. He died for all. Not everyone receives that. So these are ones that have rejected that, but God paid for their sins. He bought them in that sense that he did the work, but they've rejected it. Instead, they've gone after damnable heresies. So again, maybe it also helps out with some other teaching that some Christian circles teach. They call it limited atonement, and they say, well, he only died for certain people. Well, he paid for these here. So I would go against that teaching of limited atonement. He paid for all sins, but not everyone receives the Lord Jesus. Not everyone is born again. So that's a very solemn statement. There are ones that are denying the Lord that bought them. So with that, we go back to Jude, and just as we close, just pray that we can not only be reminded of our need to earnestly contend for the faith and be prepared when false doctrine comes among us or around us or those that, that we fellowship with, but the basis of this book begins with the fact that we as believers, we're secure. And that's why we stand against these heresies, because we know our destiny. We're preserved, we're sanctified, and we're called. And so we have much to be thankful for. And it's not that we're contentious people because we stand for the faith. It's just that we are concerned for the truth and we are standing for the Lord Jesus. You can speak the truth in love and still stand for the faith earnestly. So with that, I pray we'll be encouraged tonight. I'll just see if any of the brothers have comments.